Jesus, come to us. Make us what you want us to be. Glory to God. Amen.
We have a testimony here by the Apostle Paul in which he speaks of his motivation. He speaks about the things that makes him tick. And it's very interesting that God has put these things in the Bible for us. And the Apostle says, this is how we reason. This is the way we think. This is the way we figure. Let's see, we can start over here, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is a marvelous passage, and we all ought to be familiar with it. He had been questioning the apostle and saying, what makes you work so hard? You're crazy. When it says here, you're beside yourself, that's what that means. You're just gone too far in your service for God. I suppose he convicted them. By the way, he gave himself to serve the Lord. He was totally committed to God. And he said, that isn't it. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. We figure, and now he thinks real straight, doesn't he? If one person died for everybody, then everybody's free. And that's just plain logic, isn't it? And he died for all. They which live should henceforth not live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. For this purpose, the door is open for every man, woman, child, everyone, to be freed from their sin. Not to live anymore for themselves, but to live for Jesus Christ only. Now he says, that door is open wide to us. And that's the way we reason. That's the way we figure. Every one of us, totally committed to God, filled with the love of God, motivated by the love of God. It's easy for us to do things when other people are watching us, or to have a name, or to make a reputation, to make our mark in the world. But you know, to have a deeper motivation. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, you loved me. You died for me. You gave your life for me. The Apostle Paul quotes that in after Galatians 2 when he talks about, I don't live anymore. Jesus lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's where he ends. I live by believing him. He loved me. He gave himself for me. God wants that to become so precious to your life and to my life that we give ourselves to him. He loved me. He gave himself for me. He died for all, that now they that live may henceforth not live unto themselves. It's an awfully empty life to live for yourself. You have your reward now, Jesus says, about some people that are looking for credit and looking to please men and get a name for themselves. But there are those who live just for his glory, just to please him. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all your might, with all your strength. See, that's a total commitment. God first, God all in all. Hallelujah. There were people like that throughout the Bible times. You know them. They were totally committed to the Lord. I was thinking tonight of Ananias and Sapphira and Barnabas. Barnabas saw a need in the early church. They were having revival. People had come from all over the different countries. You read their names of the countries they came from when you read of those who spoke in other tongues. And in all these different languages were praising God. And you could hear them speak. They came from all over. But they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. But there's a list of the countries they came from. And you know, they were living in Jerusalem and the feast was over. The Holy Ghost had come. They kept on living together. They needed bread. They needed food. They were lodging with people and living together. And Barnabas had some property and he saw that need. And we read he sold it. And he laid the money at the apostles' feet. Now he did that out of love for God. He wasn't looking for something for himself. But here was a committed man. He wanted the work of God to go forward. He saw the need and he gave himself and he gave his means. And they called him, they nicknamed him, the Son of Consolation. Fellow that had a big heart. And then you find that Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted the same credit, you know. Why, look at Barnabas. People said, my, he's got the love of God and that man's got the real thing. Well, we have too. We'll join the gang. We also would like to have the name that we're committed, but they held back. They brought their offering, but they secretly kept some aside. They didn't give it fully to the Lord, and they were the first two in the New Testament who were judged by God for hypocrisy. You see, they were involved. They wanted to be involved. But to be committed is a different story. And we have that difference today all through the churches. There are people that are really committed to God. And Jesus has won their hearts. And that only can happen as we go on. We're saved and we're baptized in water. And we take our step following Jesus. And as we follow him, he becomes very precious to us. Oh, and he becomes more precious all the time. And as he reveals himself to us, he speaks to our hearts. And he says, I want you. I want you entirely for myself. Has he talked to you like that? I notice that in some of our young people. I see them praying. I know what's going on. The great King of Glory is putting out a bid for you to follow him wholeheartedly, all the way. And sometimes I see them dealing with God and praying. And sometimes I have a chat with them. And they tell me, it's a problem. The world is here, and my nature. How can I really give myself fully to Jesus? I think we've heard something tonight that shows us the way. The closer you come to Him, the more time you spend with Him, the more precious He'll become to you. It's not just coming to meeting and getting a blessing, but if you will seek Him for yourself and say, Jesus, I want to know You. I want to have You. I want Your presence with me. We talked about that. And Jesus wants to come to every one of us and make Himself so real to us. And as we learn to walk with Him and love Him and obey Him, why, He reveals His love. And He makes Himself so precious. And He says, Son, I want You entirely for myself. Daughter, I want You. I want You to follow me all the way. And then sometimes we balk and we think, oh, no, Lord, my, not that. You might ask me to go to Alaska and I can't stand the cold. You know, people talk like that. And then they get scared and they hold back. And they don't know how precious Jesus can be. And He wants your heart. He wants that commitment to Himself that Barnabas had. He was a man that loved the Lord. The grace of God was in that man. And he was used by God after a while to build up people everywhere. But first of all, he was totally given to God. And God could send him to different churches and places, and he would just give himself to God to see that the work of God went forward. Barnabas saw the grace of God in that new church at Antioch, and we read that he told them, now, look, all of you, you just cleave to the Lord. You get to know Him. You know what it means to cleave, to hold on tight. Hang on to Him. Get to know Him, seek Him, love Him. Come closer to Him. Cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart. That's what we need. Jesus wants you. And Barnabas taught these people, this is how you do it. And we know how that church grew and became the great missionary church that God used to open the door to the heathen world. My, what a door was opened. But he had to have people that were committed to him, that were there for his kingdom. They were there for Jesus. They were there to see his glory. And as I said before, God leads us on. He gives us more light all the time. And he says, I want you, as when he's got your heart, he'll lead you on. He'll say, I want you to do this for me. I want you to give yourself to prayer. I want you to give yourself here and there. We went to see Mrs. Hetzel today. Now, Mrs. Hetzel was a simple, I would say, not a greatly educated woman at all, from Germany. And she had some things in her nature that were quite striking and difficult maybe for some people to take. But she was committed to Jesus. That woman would take our Sieg des Kreuzes, that's the German paper that we give out. She would go to the knitting mills where the people from Europe worked. She went around and asked the bosses of knitting mills, can I give out this paper to the German-speaking women that work here? Sure. She gave out about 150 Sieg des Kreuzes every month. One woman. Nobody told her to do that. She did it because Jesus told her to do it. Here were souls that did not know him. And she was committed to the kingdom of God. She wanted to see the Lord move. And here was a life. She just traveled around like that. And she had to take a lot of guff. But you know, she went at it. When we opened our, we had our vacation Bible school, and they lived down in near Evergreen Avenue there. We went to her, and she said, "I'll get some children for vacation Bible school." Before long, we had to make 3 trips down with a station wagon. She had so many kids, and she'd go from house to house in the morning, wake them up, get them dressed, get them outside. You'd come down, you'd fill up the station wagon, 20, I would take sometimes 20, 30 smaller children in that thing. It really was crowded. Bring them up here, come back for the next load. She had rounded up another load. That woman had about 3 loads of children rounded up every day. Who told her to do that? Nobody. It was the love of Christ in her. She wanted to see Jesus work. She wanted to see people move toward God and God get into their homes and families. And that was really the beginning of our mission down there that's going on today. We found that we had to have a children's meeting. There were so many children from that area. And pretty soon we had this meeting started. Now we have the mission there, the work there. And when you think here is one life that is committed to Jesus, just one woman, and not an educated woman, but just given to Jesus and the love of Christ flowing through her, and not a polished vessel at all, but she would get people, and today, what are the results? We've got some people right here in this meeting from the mission. There are people that have found Jesus there. Almost every baptismal service we have, I baptize somebody from the mission. Well, you see, God found a vessel. And he's found many vessels like that. We have others that have done the same thing, maybe in a little different way. But that's the thing God is after. God is after your heart and my heart, committed to him. Jesus, your love, constraining me. We have people that work here in the church and have been working for years, just giving themselves, giving their time. And no one stands over them and says, "You know, you ought to do this." No, Jesus is the head. And they've heard his call. And the commitment is there. And we ought to all commit ourselves to Jesus. He committed himself to us. He does that. Has he committed himself to you? We read in John 2, Jesus did not commit himself to all men because he knew what was in man. And you will never really get to know Jesus in all his glory until he can get your heart all together, not just running along. Involvement. People talk about get everybody involved, get everybody going, organize them, give them this job, give him that job, give him the other job. Well, that's good as far as it goes, but it doesn't go far enough. We need hearts that are committed to Jesus fully. I was reading something by Mr. Hamill. And Mr. Hamill is one of the old-time Pentecostal preachers who worked in somewhere in Tennessee or Kentucky, somewhere down that way. Anyway, had a very large, good church, and he was preaching about the difference between involvement and commitment. One day, and this is the illustration he used, he said there was a hunger march. People were marching up the highway toward Washington, carrying their signs, you know, the government has to intervene and do this and that. There are people hurting everywhere in America. We, some years ago, had much more of this than we have today. But these marchers would come and plead their cause, and I don't know what they were striving for, but they said they weren't getting enough to eat, and so they were marching on Washington. And as they marched down the highway, a chicken and a pig watched them. And they read those signs, and their hearts were moved. And the chicken said to the pig, "Let's do something for them. Let's feed them." And the pig said, "That's a good idea." So the hen said, "Let's give them ham and eggs for breakfast tomorrow morning." Well, you see, the chicken was involved, but it took some real commitment from the pig, didn't it? That would kind of hurt. Be sort of a drastic step to take. But listen, that's exactly what it takes if you want to be committed to Jesus. It's a total commitment to Him of your life and all you have. And as I said before, this matter of living in His presence, He becomes precious to us. That's what He's after. He's not just after us enjoying His presence and feeling good, but He wants to reveal Himself to us. He'd like to commit Himself to us. He knows if our motives are pure, and if we really want Him, He knows that. And He will commit Himself to you. Hallelujah. And you wonder sometimes why it is that some people are just lost in Christ. He has committed Himself. He's opened His heart to them. If you, our sister Elizabeth, read some of those verses, if we keep His commandments, why, He comes to make His abode with us. And that's the way, "Oh, Jesus, You died for me that I might not live unto myself anymore, but unto You entirely." And we can come, and sometimes we don't quite get that, the grasp of things. There are people that come and then they chafe. There's some been doing that a long time. "You don't tell me what to do. Nobody gives me a job." Well, bless your heart. That's wonderful, and that's necessary sometimes. And I'm not trying to belittle that. It's important. But we ought to have something deeper than that. We ought to be given wholly to Jesus Christ and to His work, to His kingdom. The greatest thing, the most important thing in my life, in your life, must be the kingdom of God. Knowing Jesus, loving Him, saying, "Now, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? What should I do? How can I be a part of Your kingdom?" And He'll say, "You pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It takes a committal, giving up yourself, your plans, your own life also, is the way Jesus put it. You have to hate your own life also. But when you do lose your life, then you find it. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Never feel sorry for me. Don't waste any time feeling sorry for me or for other people who have given themselves. Oh, God, help me to be thorough about the matter and day by day to give myself gladly to the service of the King, truly committed unto Him and to His glory. But, you know, I feel this way about that God wants to do something new for us. better for us. I was thinking tonight of these sick people. Here they are, Sister Young, been suffering so long. Am I committed enough to Jesus to take this matter in my heart and really spend time with God? Here are others in our congregation that are sick. Oh, am I committed enough to you, Jesus, to go without a meal, to fast, to pray, that you might be glorified? Here are people that are not saved a long time, and they don't seem to break through. Others are seeking the baptism, and they don't break through. I ought to be interested enough. There was a man in Hamburg I met. In fact, I quoted a poem, an English poem, one day when I was speaking. You know the poem, "In Flanders fields the poppies grow between the crosses, row on row." You know that? Everybody know it? Good. Then I won't go on with it. But it ends like this. Let's see. "Take up the quarrel with the foe." The ones that remain. "If you don't, we will not rest, though poppies glow in Flanders field, grow in Flanders field. To you we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high." That fella hounded me, I don't know how many years, for Flanders field. In Flanders field, the poppies grow. What is that poem? I want that poem. Well, I went to the library, and I guess it's so old that the librarian had a hard time until I started reciting it to her, and then she went down the basement and found a book with it. I sent it to him. But his reason is this. He saw in his church, he saw that the young people were not safe. We're not filled with the Holy Ghost. And what do you think? He is a businessman, works hard. Young guy, I suppose he, yeah, compared to myself. He's probably in his around 50 now. But at that time he was younger. See, that's some time ago. And he got it in his heart. He said, "The Lord spoke to me and said, what is going to happen to our church if God doesn't save these young people?" Nobody told him to do that. The church was going through a time of real crisis. Nobody spoke to him, but God spoke to him. And then he told me. He said, "I spent nights, I'd get out of bed, and I'd cry out to God. Say, God, if the church is going to live, you're going to have to move." He kept that up. And that's why this poem, of course, speaks of a total commitment to the cause at that time of liberty. And that struck him. And he wanted that. But God had dealt with that man, and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed until God sent a wonderful revival. I think he prayed more than the preacher prayed, because God had a life that was committed to God. Now, he's a carpenter, and I know that a carpenter has to work with his hands and his mind, and he works hard. But he kept right at it. Until, what a transformation. God moved among those young folks. And I walked in there and I thought, what in the world happened? Last time I was there, they were sitting in the back talking while I was preaching and while the meeting was going on, having a great time. Then they'd walk up and out and get a drink and come back and move around. This time I got there, they were all sitting in the front. Hands raised, praising the Lord. Some speaking in tongues. One prophesied mightily. I said, what happened? Well, they told me what happened. But God had come. I was there this last time, and he said, you know, we got a new generation coming in now. They've got to meet God, too. I heard just one fellow that had the church, the work in his church, in the kingdom of God, in his heart in such a way that he got down before God, and he didn't let go until God made a change. One man. Now it's getting late, but I think we ought to talk to the Lord. How is it with you? Are you involved? That's wonderful. Are you committed? That's better.